the 1950s, it was poodle skirts, women starting to wear pants, young men in their lettered cardigan vest or sweaters with ties underneath, the odd rebel with a cause thrown in. In the 1960s, miniskirts started. Bell bottoms, hippies, anybody resonating with anything yet? In the 70s, a transition to disco and all that went with that, polyester suits. In the 80s, there was a lot of bright colors and glam, and depending on what genre of music you were a part of, there was metal hair and different things like that. Big hair. In the 90s, it was almost like a shift, a very intentional shift away from that with kind of a grunge, a minimalism. In the new millennium, everything old became new again. And sort of a vintage chic became the trend. And in this decade, well, one of my favorite trends of this decade is shown in the video that we're going to take a look at.
He was a very happy little boy. He liked to play sports with his friends. He was always running around outside. And he wanted to become an architect so he could build us all houses. But that all changed when he got in with his new friends. He started wearing these old clothes, all tattered and awkward. He spent a lot of money looking like he was homeless. And then came the vintage tattoos. And he grew out this thing on his beautiful face. It was the last time that I really saw him. I didn't know that there was something wrong with him, so I just told him to shave it off. And the more I did, the more he pulled away. Looking back on it now, I feel so guilty. So ashamed. His behavior got even more unpredictable. Or eccentric. He called it ironic. His friends would call me, you know, concerned, because he was embarrassing himself. His poor girlfriend, she couldn't handle the smell. I mean, what if there really was poo in there? Nothing we said made any difference. He wasn't my little boy anymore. We did the only thing that we could do.
Got tapped into something we can all resonate with. It started with, he got in with these new friends. We all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. And it leads us to do all kinds of things that we may not otherwise like to do. Things that, does anybody have pictures that they look back on and think, what was I thinking? So, all kinds of things happen just because we want that welcome. We want to be embraced. the same is true for those of us who are Christians. This was the introduction to an article that came out in 2010. It said, here's a riddle. A young man walks into a building. From the outside, it looks like a nondescript, run-down, abandoned warehouse. Inside, he finds mood lighting, music with throbbing bass, and young people wearing skinny jeans and superfluous scarves. A bar off to the side offers drinks of some sort, and a frenetically lit stage is shrouded in fog. Jumbo screens display what appear to be music videos. Everywhere, people text on their iPhones. A young woman with a nose ring and a vaguely Middle Eastern tattoo comes up and introduces herself. She makes awkward but refreshingly earnest small talk about her passion for community gardens and food co-ops. She asks him if he has heard Arcade Fire's new album and compliments him on his bushy beard and lumberjack look. Beards like that are cool, she says. Eventually, she asks him for his contact information. Question, is the man in a bar or is he in a church? It could go either way. And then the article says, this is the latest incarnation of a decades-long collision of cool and Christianity. Our desire to fit in, to be accepted, to be part of the crowd runs very, very deep for all of us, for Christians, for non-Christians. And within the church, there's a deep habit of trying to fit in with sort of the culture as a whole, trying to be seen as, what's that word, relevant all the time. And a deeper desire, perhaps, to fit in with the Christian subculture that gets created. We want to fit in. That shapes, I for a lot of us, is when we get up to get dressed to go to work, our question is not, will I be comfortable in, or what will look clean? It'll be, what will get me accepted? When I know as a parent, it can be hard in church context because my kids want to wear one thing, and it's not that there's anything wrong with it, but there's a part of me that says, what will people think if my kid shows up wearing that? And we're worried about different questions and concerns of what people might wear. This is not a knock at anything new, because sometimes we're holding on to something old because we're worried about what people will think. I could have just as easily called this, for church people, I could have just easily called this freedom from hymn sings and suits, because we're holding on to things because we're worried about what people will think. I want to say there's nothing wrong with a hipster beard. Okay. No, there really is. There's nothing wrong with a hipster beard. There's nothing wrong with light shows. There's nothing wrong with hymn sings or suits. But I believe there's an issue or a concern when we grab a hold of something with the primary motivation being, what will people think of me? What will get me accepted? What will get me embraced? How can I fit in? I was actually thinking about this this past week, and then when we were talking about the hipster thing, Micah said to me, and something came up about, isn't hipster the whole point to like stand out, to be different? And I realized, that's true of a lot of subcultures, where everybody's just trying to be different, just like everybody else. In our attempts to fit in, though, the problem is that we lose ourselves. We lose who we have been created to be. Pete Scazzaro, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, describes this person we become when we're trying to get accepted as our false self. And here's what he says on the next slide. He says, the false self is pretending, consciously or unconsciously, to be somebody you are not. Defensive and superficial, it severely limits our relationships and our effective witness for Christ. The following is a brief inventory to determine how much of a mask or false self you are wearing. Just think through these as a checklist for yourself. I sometimes say yes when I really prefer to say no. I often need to be approved by others to feel good about myself. I often remain silent in order to avoid conflict. When I make mistakes, I feel like a failure. At times I compromise my own values and principles to avoid looking weak or foolish. My self-image soars with compliments and is crushed by criticism. I do for others at times what they can and should do for themselves. I'm fearful and reluctant to take risks. I often go along with what others want rather than rock the boat. I compare myself a lot to others. He then says, if you check two or three statements, you may be living out of your false self at times. If you check four to five, you probably have a moderate case of pretending to be somebody you're not. If you check six or more, you want to receive this as a gentle wake-up call to a deeper journey with Jesus. Speaker, author, Brennan Manning, he has a memoir called All Is Grace. All Is Grace. And in it, he describes himself at a certain age where he responded to an incident and committed to himself that he was going to live a certain way for the rest of his life. But it wasn't out of his true self. He describes it as an imposter. And he says this, the imposter lives in fear. The imposter is consumed with the need for acceptance and approval. The imposter is codependent. In other words, out of touch with his or her own feelings. The imposter's life is a herky-jerky existence of elation and depression. The imposter is what he or she does. The imposter demands to be noticed. The imposter cannot experience intimacy in any relationship. And last but not least, the imposter is a liar. This morning we're going to look at someone who experienced this desire for acceptance and lived out of his false self, took on an imposter role, and then we're going to look at how Jesus responded. The guy is Peter. And before we look at their main text this morning, the backstory for Peter, most of us know that he was called by Jesus to be a disciple. And he followed Jesus for 3 years. And then as Jesus was heading towards the cross, Jesus said, you know, by this time tomorrow, you're all going to run away from me. And Peter just said, I will never, never run away from you. I will never betray you. I will never do that to you. Everybody else might fall away, but not me, Jesus. And yet most of us know the story. When Jesus gets arrested and he's on trial, Peter's following him at a distance. And here's what it says in John chapter 18. Because of this disciple, Peter was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I'm not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he said, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. His desire to not get in trouble, his desire to be able to fit in, his desire to not have to face who he really was, led him to be something that in that moment he did not want to be. Someone unhealthy. Someone false. He allowed himself to be controlled by what he expected others wanted to hear or needed to hear in order for himself to be safe. The longing of Jesus is that we be free from our false selves. As individuals and as a church, that we be free from trying to be someone else's version of us. That we be free from that imposter version. Whether that imposter is shaped by trying to be cool in the world's eyes or trying to conform to the expectations of a religious system or trying to be that thing that we think will get our parents, who may be long dead, to say, "Now I'm proud of you." There's lots of different things that shape the imposter version of ourselves. But Jesus wants us to be free from that. Peter discovered this invitation into freedom in John 21. And if you have Bibles, please turn to John 21. We're very quickly going to look at this passage. Peter, who had sworn up and down that he would never deny Jesus, and within a short period of time did, full of shame, full of embarrassment, Jesus reaches out to him, calls him back to himself, and then they have this conversation in John 21, starting at 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter could glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." With this conversation, Jesus seeks to reach into Peter's life and free him from any need to save his own skin or to look the right part or to be what anyone else wanted him to be. Through this conversation that we are given, Jesus invites us to be free from any pressure to be cool or relevant, free from any pressure to conform for the sake of our own acceptance by other people. He frees us from holding on to cultural traditions or even culturally shaped ways of putting together how we understand God. He asks a very simple but deep question. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And with this question, the very clear understanding is that Jesus' love is already offered. It's already there. Despite what Peter had done, despite his rejection of Jesus, that Jesus offers us himself and his love. And all he asks in return is this question: "Do you love me?" Oh, the freedom in that. To have a connection with someone who offers it so fully and freely. I'm not asking you to look a certain part. I'm not asking you to dress a certain way. I'm not asking you to adopt a certain language. Here's my love. Do you love me? Do you love me? The heart of Jesus' desire for a relationship with his people is this. It's mutual love. You don't have to dress a certain way to be accepted by Jesus. You don't have to be a certain thing to be accepted by Jesus. He offers you his love and asks, "Do you love me?" It's a very simple invitation. And with that, we are offered the love of the creator of the universe, a love that is greater than any other love. I love that question that Kyle said the junior high girl asked. Why is God's love so much better than ours? And the God so full of that kind of love offers it freely and just says, "Do you love me?" That kind of love relationship that we can have with him invites us to be free from all our desire to fit in here or there or wherever we might want to be. invites us into a place of freedom that says, I am secure and whole and at rest and at peace, even if, even when the people at work or at school or wherever it might be don't accept me just as I am. The God of the universe does. And all he wants in return is love. And then Jesus, out of that place of deep connection, because Peter says, yes, I love you. Out of that place, he gives one mandate. He says, okay, take care of my lambs. Live with a heart that seeks the good of others, that seeks their benefit. The false self, the imposter self, we're constantly concerned with what about me? As I offer something in this relationship, how is that going to make sure I'm okay? How is that going to make sure I'm accepted? We're concerned about ourselves. What will people think of me? How will they accept me? So that kind of life in relationship with other people, always looking for those things, can tend to one of two extremes and anywhere in between. But sometimes that can look very, very selfish. People who you look at and say they're always looking out for themselves. They always want, it's very clear and obvious that they are always concerned for their own comfort and well-being. But the other extreme of the spectrum, where people are always giving, always, we use the word selfless, can come from the exact same place. Where they're concerned about, you know, if I say no to this person, how might they judge me? If I don't help with that, how might I be thought of? And so both extremes tend towards this. They tend to come from this false self that's worried about what people think and trying to fit in. There are people who have accomplished great things in the world, but the driving force has been simply, I want my dad to say he's proud of me. And they've lived their whole life accomplishing great things and being miserable about it because they've been pursuing something out of this imposter self, this false self. Jesus invites us into a security in him, a love relationship that says that we are accepted before we even offer that love in return. We are accepted with nothing to offer. We are accepted in a way that frees us from either extreme of self-centered living. The most powerful words in Scripture, I believe. Jesus' summary of the whole law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. First and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. That's at the heart of this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And he invites us into, do you love me? Love me with all you've got. And from that place, be so secure, be so grounded in me that you can love others well. Freely, openly, not looking for something in return, not worrying about what they think of you, but just free to love. Until you and I discover that Jesus' invitation to love is not based on what we do or how perfectly I might do it, we aren't going to be free to fully love others. His relationship with you and I isn't based on how well I execute or perform or look apart. He freely offers his love and grace and asks, do you love me? And if we're able to say yes and accept his love, we don't need to look for love, as the song says, in all the wrong places. From that place of profound security, he invites us, he invites you to begin to discover your true self. And that can take a journey to discover your true self, because if you're like me, if you're like most people, you spend a lot of time living out of someone else's expectations of you. But from that place of security in him, he invites us to begin to discover our true self and love others with freedom rather than out of fear. fear of what others think of you or fear of what God might think of you. Because that perfect love, the scripture says, casts out all fear. From that place, we are free to offer the world exactly what it needs, even if it's not sure it's what it wants. We are free to offer every other person that comes along our way exactly what they need, even if it's not what they think they want. Henry Nouwen, in the book In the Name of Jesus, says this. He says, "In our world of loneliness and despair, there is an enormous need for men and women who know the heart of God, a heart that forgives, that cares, that reaches out and wants to heal. In that heart, there is no suspicion, no vindictiveness, no resentment, and not a tinge of hatred. It is a heart that wants only to give love and receive love in response." That's the heart that God wants to shape in us from that place of love from Jesus. So I want to leave you with a very simple to-do, and then maybe a couple of questions that you can ask as you walk through life. You're trying to evaluate, how much am I living out of something other than this secure love? How much is something else guiding me? The to-do is at the same time simple and very difficult. Simple in concept, sometimes hard to execute. And simply pay attention to Jesus' love for you. Pay attention to it. Read through the Gospels and get a true glimpse of the heart of Jesus. Sometimes our heart, what we think of God, has been shaped by a lot of things other than the person of Jesus. And just read through the Gospels and see how often he just responds to people that the rest of the world is trying to cast aside and offers them love and grace and forgiveness, acceptance over and over and over again. And discover that heart for you. We need to pay attention to this because a lot of times it takes time for this to start to drown out other voices we may have heard our entire life. Voices that tell us we aren't worth loving. Voices that tell us unless we accomplish something, we don't have any value. And those voices need to be drowned out by paying attention to the voice of Jesus and how much he loves you. So read the Gospels and see the love Jesus offers. And then spend time with people who repeatedly point you to the love Jesus offers. Spend time with those people who are going to speak this into you and encourage you in this regard. And as you live and walk and you engage people around you, consider these questions. How can I accept and give the love of Jesus in this situation? Try and push back the things that jump to our minds saying, how will I get accepted if I say this? Or what will they think of me if I don't do that? And rather ask, how can I accept and give the love of Jesus in this situation? And then, secure in that relationship with Jesus, how can I best offer love to the other in this situation? How can I love them well? Not in a way that usurps the role of Jesus and starts to become codependent again, but in a way that truly seeks to help them see and know and hear the love of God in their lives. As we wrap up, I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. In the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course that we're doing, this is an exercise we did just this past Thursday. With your eyes closed, I want you to, as best you can, step out of all the roles in your life. Father, mother, leader, employee, boss, student, friend, caregiver, brother, sister, teacher. Just step out of those. Right now, you are only a child of God. Imagine God delighting in you as a parent delights in their child. He is eager to give you his undivided attention, his time, His eyes sparkle as he gazes on your face. He is smiling and loving all over you. What are the words you would love to hear God say to you? Just allow Him. It's the moment of quiet we're going to have to speak those words over you. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you love us in a way that even when we have fought against you, when we have denied you as blatantly as Peter did, offers us love and simply asks in return, "Do you love me?" God, help us to be so secure in that. Help us to grow so deeply rooted in that love from you, that we are free to love others without expectation, without need for approval, without trying to fit in. Help us as a church to be so secure in our deep love for you that we can serve this world without fear, without trying to appease anyone, but God, just freely offer that love out to others. And thank you so much for this invitation. Help us to live it out well. In Jesus' name, amen.